If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Luke chapter 4. If you don't have one, you'll find a brown covered volume in front of you there in the pews. You're welcome to borrow one of ours. We've been doing a study that we've entitled Simply Temptation, and this is now session 5 of that series. And we kind of previewed it last week, but we come to what I think is the premier passage in the Scripture if you want to know about temptation, because we have the perfect example, the perfect role model in the Lord Jesus. It says in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And, of course, from the Jordan was his place of baptism. Out into the wilderness, and you have to think in terms of rocky desert wilderness rather than out in, you know, big tall trees wilderness. And it says in verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Sometimes we just think about this little trio of temptation that you see that's recorded in the text, but apparently this temptation was, I gather from that 40-day period, was more than even is recorded in the text of Scripture. At least that's certainly possible. "By the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry." Now, we are doing this, if you've been with us, we're doing this sort of in a small group setting. Feel free to share. I would like to have some discussion, input. I would value and welcome your participation. So you have on your guide there in front of you, I think you all have one, just to kind of guide us through. But first of all, think about his tactics. Notice, if you will, when the particular temptation we see, when it happened. Jesus had been 40 days in the wilderness. He'd been without food. What kind of a position did that put Jesus in, at least his humanity? What did that put him in? Very weak. Very vulnerable. I don't know. I'm not a medical person to know what kind of condition that would put you in medically, physically, to be that long without food. But it would be precarious at best. It'd be very dangerous. And it's at that moment that Satan moves in. And you'll notice in the first temptation, it's particularly directed at that. Does Satan fight fair? You can all shake your head this way. He knows humans. He's had many thousands of years to study the humankind, how we react, how we behave, when we're weak. He does not fight fair. That's just a good reminder to us. There's two things we want to track tonight. One is something of his tactics, and probably more importantly, we want to track what is Jesus' approach to Satan's attacks. How does he fend off temptation? Both of those patterns, both of what you see as patterns, is going to help us in our understanding of Scripture tonight. So that serves as a warning. If you have if you can, I would encourage you to mark your place there. And there's a verse over in 1 John I want to just take a very quick look at, because it really kind of reveals, certainly after the fact, but it reveals something of the strategy of our enemy. And it's found in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 16. And you probably have studied this before. This is probably not new. But in verse 15, we are warned of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He's warned about the things that warns us about the things that are in the world. And then verse 16, he says this, can I quote, "For all that is in the world," by the way, where do we live? Okay, so this is our environment. This is our surroundings. This is where we are. Okay, so take note. "For all that is in the world," three things: "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And just notice the entry points that John warns us about. One is seeing, what we see, we want. The other is the lust of the flesh, the things that our bodies crave and desire. There was nothing wrong with Jesus' desire to want to have food. We all have that desire. But Satan will leverage that desire to be fulfilled in a way that it doesn't do. And that's true of all the appetites of humanity. And then the key word of the next phrase is the pride of life. Pride. That desire to be more than we are, to appear better than we are, to build self up rather than living for the glory of God. So I want to give you the list one more time, because we'll look at this as we filter this through. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay, so just note that as we go through. And they're tools that Satan uses against us, and he attempted to use against our Savior. Go back to chapter 4 of Luke for just a moment. We'll spend the rest of our time in this text. Again, verse 2. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards was hungry, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. Verse 3. And the devil said to him, notice the first word that comes out of Satan's mouth. Do you notice it? If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you are. Most of us are well practiced to answer a challenge. Well, if you think you can, why don't you? If you, whatever. We face that on the playground as kids. And frankly, it works itself out in the world that we're in. So there's a challenge put there. And notice the challenge then directs back to the desires of the flesh. He's hungry. He's to the point of, if we don't get some food soon, it's going to be a really bad situation. Command this stone to become bread. There was no bread around. There was no fast food. There was no bakery. There was no food truck. There's no place to get bread. Stones, maybe kind of bread-shaped stones. And he looks there and says, just command this stone to be made bread. Question. Could Jesus have turned a stone into bread? Did he have the ability? Absolutely. If he could take one little boy's lunch and feed thousands of people with it, if God could rain down manna for 40 years for hundreds of thousands, maybe up to a couple million Israelite wanderers, no problem. All Jesus had to do was think the thought, and he had all the bread he never needed. In other words, there's a little bit of put up or shut up kind of a challenge. If you are the Son of God, and you are, aren't you? And we might think, and sometimes it feels, well, what would be so wrong about that? He has the ability. He has the opportunity. He has the need. Bing, bread. But the thing that would have made it wrong was he was not there to follow Satan's direction. He was not there to take an easy way out. And notice his response. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He quotes Scripture here. And for time's sake, we're not going to look at all these verses by looking them up. But if you go down to on the front page where it says read, and I got Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 10:20, and Deuteronomy 6:16. Those are the three Old Testament verses that Jesus quotes that you see recorded here in the text of Luke chapter 4. Probably, from best we can understand of first century Judaism, and Jesus obviously knows all things because he's God incarnate, but in his human experience, those were passages, particularly there in Deuteronomy 6 and 7 and all this portions, these were portions he would have studied in his home, as they would call it orally and recite scriptures. And these would have been verses that a young man would have been expected to learn in synagogue school, which was kind of equivalent to our Sunday school, but they would come on the Sabbath and at other times for a rabbi to teach them and give them spiritual instruction. So probably these were portions of scripture that Jesus as a young man had learned, tucked away in his memory, and it's ready to be recalled, okay? So we'll come back to that strategy, the two strategies in just a moment, but just I want you to think this through. All right, that's round one. Round two, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Temptation number one, the stone into bread, it's very obvious that it's the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. What's the appeal here of that little trilogy I gave you from 1 John? Don't be bashful. It's not a trick question, that's an easy question. Your eyes, exactly right. He showed them, you talk about a grand tour. Here's all the kingdoms of the world. We don't have time to look into it, But I would encourage you, maybe if you're taking any notes, you can jot this down. Write down Psalm 2. Because in Psalm 2, the second psalm, there's this dialogue between God the Father and His begotten Son, God the Father, Jesus Christ. And part of the inheritance that God the Son, the begotten Son, the only begotten Son, is going to promise to receive is all the kingdoms of the world. Basically, Satan says, I'll give you the same deal with two differences. One, you can have it now, you don't have to wait. And number two, you can have it instantly without going through the cross and all that humiliation. Only one little requirement. Notice that there in the text. It says, all this has been given to you. Verse 7, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. You have to worship me like you worship your Heavenly Father. And we think, well, you know, slam dunk. But you understand, this was, if anyone could be swayed, Satan threw everything into this temptation. We might be tempted with some things our eyes see. I don't think any of us have ever even remotely faced the pressure that Jesus faced. What's his response? Verse 8. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. Are you seeing a pattern? For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Okay? Let's go through the third one, and then we'll come back and do some summary. Verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, high spire, high tower, way up high, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Then Satan does something very unexpected, unless you've studied the passage before. Satan quote scripture to Jesus. Does Satan know the Bible? At least he knows the contents of it. He certainly doesn't believe the God in God's authority that over him, and he says, here's what the Bible says. And he quotes here from Psalm 91. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You're the Son of God. You have this promise that God's going to care for you. And if you trip over a rock, you're not going to even scrape your knee. The angels will bear you up and protect you. You have that kind of a hedge of God around you. You have that kind of a protection. So since you need to prove if you are the Son of God, and since you have that promise of protection, here's the scheme, okay? If you are, verse 9 again, go back. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Why don't you just prove it? Just jump off, because this is going to be a spectacular display, because you're going to jump off and you're not going to be hurt, because God has promised the angels will be there to catch you and lower you safely to the ground. Won't that be talk about a circus stunt. Talk about a daredevil stunt. I mean, this would have, just do that. What does that appeal to? Who's going to look good, you would think? Who's going to look good if Jesus puts on this spectacular display? It appeals to the pride, yes. Thank you. That's what Satan is appealing to. We know Jesus did not answer the call that Satan was throwing. He didn't take the bait, in other words. But he would have had that. So he has that appeal. Jesus' response again, verse 12. Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that's a quote of 6:16 of Deuteronomy. It has been said. It's in the scriptures, in other words. Now, when the devil had ended his temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. A couple things to think through. And this is the bottom of the first page. Number one, this is not difficult. What is Jesus' consistent means of response to each temptation? The Word of God, the Bible, quoting Scripture. Here's the great thing. You and I have the ability to fight and face temptation using the same exact means. If Jesus is our perfect example, if Jesus is our role model, here's the great news. You and I have, within the pages of Scripture, preloaded everything we need to counter the temptations that come to our eyes, the things that we see that we might want that are forbidden to us, those things that the flesh desires that we would like to find a shortcut to get, or those things that appeal to our pride. By the way, Jesus describes pride as being the, quote, condemnation of the devil. It's interesting that what trips Satan up originally, he's still trying to use to trip everybody else up. And frankly, if we're honest with ourselves, what one of us have not been at moments caught in the same trap? Trying to make ourselves look good, take a shortcut, whatever. Turn your sheet over, if you will. This is going to be a little different tonight, and I have a slightly different pattern than we've done before. But we're going to have just a brief practice, okay? And it's simply this. I've just picked out a sampling of temptations. What you see on the bottom of the back page is not even remotely close to a list of things that could tempt us. This is just a few that I've picked out, and I put some scriptures with it that speak to those things. Did you notice how Jesus had a verse that directly answered what Satan was throwing at him? Turn a stone into bread. Not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay? Bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. The verse was, worship the Lord, only worship God. Him alone, in other words. Cast yourself off from that temple. And verse 12 is his answer. It has been said, you should not tempt the Lord your God. It's directly focused on that particular temptation. Verse 13 says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This was not the more convenient time, more opportune. So this isn't the last that Jesus is going to face Satan. But there is a particular verse he used. And here's what I want to challenge you on and with. Maybe what you face is on this list, or maybe some of the things you face. There might be something that you face as a temptation that isn't on this list. But what I want to illustrate is this. If you give yourself to study the Word of God, you can find something that will be a particular useful portion of God's Word to plug into that. All right? Now, I don't want to put anyone on the spot. I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. But I want you to look down that list, and if you find one that kind of resonates with yourself, would you just at least go down the list and put your eyes on it, okay? We're not going to reveal what we're prone to, all right? This is not the opportunity to confess. We all confess that we struggle with sin and we struggle with temptation, but just look down through that list. And when you found one that sort of, you know, that's something I do struggle with, I want you just to look along there. And I want you, if we don't cover it tonight, we're only going to cover a couple. But I want you to make a commitment that before you put your head on the pillow, if that's one that you have, I want you to look up every one of those scripture references. There's either two or three for each one. And at least one of them, there's four. But just read those and just sort of reinforce the fact that God has the power in the Word of God. He has the answer in the Word of God. And we need to have them ready for us, okay? So you have your list. Now I'm going to pick a couple just at random, okay? Just so you can see how this works, all right? I'm going to go to the anger one, the third one down, all right? I just want to, you've got one picked out, maybe two picked out, and you all are very patient, kind, self-controlled people. I know this doesn't apply to any of us in the room, so we can talk about other people that aren't in the room. So let's see how they would apply the anger, okay? You're all smiling. You understand how serious I am with that statement. But anger, Ephesians 4, and I picked Ephesians 4 passage for a particular reason because I'll show you in just a moment. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It actually goes several verses, but I want to look particularly at verse 26. You're prone to anger, got a short fuse. By the way, when you think about what you get angry over. What sets you off if you have an anger issues? It can really go back to the pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And a lot of times it's pride. Well, I didn't get treated the way I think I should be treated, or I don't have what I think I should have, or they have what they have and I don't have what they have, whatever. Pride usually, oftentimes, is bound up in our anger issues, okay? But this verse says, 4:26, be angry and do not sin. And then this great bit of advice, great scriptural advice. It says, be angry and do not sin. And then don't let the sun go down on your wrath. How can you be angry and not sin? Well, there are a few things that it's okay to be angry over. Jesus was angry over the money changers in the temple. But you notice, he was not offended for himself. He was insulted, he was lied about, he was accused. You don't see Jesus being sensitive to himself, but he was sensitive about someone mistreating his father's house. There's nothing wrong with being angry over those that mistreat and offend God. But when we are personally offended, usually it's bound up in pride. And then this advice: don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with today's issues today. Deal with it today. Go to the Lord in prayer. Go to Him in prayer, and lock it into today. Because sometimes you let it do a slow burn and a slow smolder, it's going to burst into flames somewhere down the road. To deal with it today. And there's several things more down through here that deal with this, that like verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When you're angry, is there not a tendency to say things that you probably ought not say and you wouldn't say otherwise when you're not angry? Of course it's the case. So God has put this in here. Now, one of the reasons I picked 4, if you go down on your list in your sheet, all the way down to the bottom of the list where it says all purpose, and I have here Ephesians 4:17-32. It covers a whole list of temptations in one pretty compact package. And just look at it since we're there. Go back to verse 17. Not walk as the Gentiles walk, and so forth. And he says, if you go down to verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There's that word again. And then he goes, putting away lying, verse 25. Speak the truth with his neighbor. The anger verse we just read. Verse 28, talks about stealing. Let him who stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, etc. The corrupt communication we just talked about. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. It's just kind of a very much an all-purpose passage of Scripture. All right? Just to give you just a little bit of flavor, let's go down to the lying one, all right, down the list. And I want you to go back to Proverbs for just a moment, Old Testament, if you can get there quickly. Proverbs, we're going to look at chapter 12 and verse 19. Also give you a little clue. If you looked up and down the list, you see Proverbs appearing several times in the list. If you say, I'm really struggling with whatever it is, and I don't see it on this list, I can't figure it out, start reading Proverbs regularly. More than likely, it is going to crop up in Proverbs in this great, big, vast catalog of wisdom. If you don't know where else to start looking, Proverbs would be a great place to start. Proverbs 12:19 says this, the truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You think about that. Oh, I'll just bend the truth, twist the truth. It might give you an apparent benefit for a short period of time, but speaking the truth has eternal benefits. One of the great benefits, if you tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. You just tell the truth all the time, and you don't have to. Well, what was my story last time? It's just a safer policy. But more importantly, God is pleased. All right. So let me just summarize this session of temptation. Jesus is our perfect example. Number one, be on guard to Satan's strategy. He's probably going to appeal to you either through what you see, what you want, or the appeal to pride to be something. Be important in our own eyes. Number two, Jesus' example was to use a particular, specific scripture applied to a specific temptation. It's your job and my job to be students of the Word of God, to know ourselves, okay? There's probably some even on that list you see on the back page, well, that doesn't really affect me, or that doesn't seem to be my issue, but there will be some others. What are your particular weaknesses and temptations? And be honest with yourself. But then go on a pursuit in the Word of God. And I would encourage you, memorize that verse. If you need it, put it in your heart, put it in your mind, where the Spirit of God can bring it out, so that you have, as Jesus had, preloaded that opportunity, that verse to call, to say, bread, man shall not live by bread alone. Cast yourself off. Don't tempt the Lord your God. All the kingdoms of the world, bow down and worship me. Worship God alone. Satan failed miserably when he came up against our Savior. That being the case, our Savior is the perfect example to follow. And he's given us a very simple pattern to follow. May God help us to do that. I hope that encourages you. I hope you've enjoyed our study together. We spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you haven't been part of our study, we'll have all this online eventually, so you can listen to the back parts if you haven't been with us up to date. So we'll be getting that up pretty soon.